following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Romans chapter 5. We are moving through, not at a super fast pace, but we're in Romans chapter 5 today, and the title, if you like titles, is Welcome to Graceland. Verses 1 to 2, that's all that we'll read to begin with. Let's read out loud together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Father, thank you for the truth that is packed into those two brief verses. And may that truth impact us today, Lord, as we endeavor to go deeper and deeper and to explore the beauty, Lord, of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, please. Well, Paul, right now, begins to describe what happened when you got saved. How many of you can remember the moment you got saved? Not everybody can, but they know they were raised in a godly family, and as far back as they can remember, they say they believed in Jesus. And that was, we were talking to Bethany this week, and I asked her, what's your testimony? And I knew a lot of her testimony, but she said, wow, you know? And she looks back to always believing in Jesus, but there was a moment where it became clear, and you realize things are different. I'm not a lost soul. I belong to Jesus now. And so Paul is beginning to describe and to define what happened when we got saved. We went through this on Wednesday night. I want to read it with you two times. You know why two times? Because I know you won't read it as loud as you can the first time. And so we're going to read it two times. And secondly, so the truth of this, it gets down into our hearts. How did we get saved? Here's how it happened. We got saved by grace alone. Read with me. Through faith alone. In Christ alone, only Jesus Christ saves. And we got saved, let's read it again, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace was God's part, faith is our part, and it only centers in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only place anyone gets saved. Justified means that we are justified now before God. It's just, he treats us just as if we'd never sinned. And not all, but anybody here sin? I just wonder if there's anyone here who's ever messed up, dinged up, sinned outrageously, deliberately, or you had one of those, oops, I shouldn't have said that. We've all sinned. Everyone has sinned. But we're justified. How did it happen? Well, it says right here, it happened by faith. We've been justified by faith. But wait a minute, Paul. You said back in chapter 3, in verse 23, all of us have sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. You remember what he said next? Being justified freely by his grace. So, Paul, make up your mind. Were we justified by grace or were we justified by faith? Well, the answer is yes. We were justified by both. They absolutely both have to work together. Faith completes the circuit. Look up here. You have something like this in your home. It's just a chunk of wire that makes the lights come on, makes the motors turn, makes the electricity flow in your house so things work. And about 2 weeks ago, while you ladies were up on the mountains in your ladies' retreat, I decided I wanted a surprise joy. And I wanted to install a fan, a ceiling fan in our bedroom. Because, you know, we both like a little bit of airflow, and Joy likes a little bit of that ambient noise. How many of you are like that? And I thought, well, I think I can handle this. Why are you laughing? Some of you are laughing right now. And then I can handle this. You know, I've done a little bit of electrical, and look, here I am to tell you about it. I survived it, and I've never been badly buzzed electrically by working on electricity. And so I did have a couple of moments where I wondered, am I in over my head on this thing? But I had to get up in the attic, and I had to find a place where I could find some, a live circuit that I could tie into to run over to the bedroom to tie in to the fan. And so I'm up there, and I'm calling my friend Dave, who's an electrician. I said, hey, here's what I got, and I'm sending him pictures from the attic. That'd be a great name for a blog, wouldn't it? Or a band, Pictures from the Attic. But I knew this, that all I really needed to do to get the power from one place to the other is make sure that the black wires were connected to the black wires and the white wires were connected to the white wires. And the circuit I was working in was off at the circuit breaker until afterwards. And by the way, the fan works. And it turns the right way, too. It doesn't turn backwards. It actually works. And I did survive it. But I got to thinking about this in relation to what turns the power of life on in our lives. Well, there's two wires. There's the black wire of God's grace, which carries the power. And there's the white wire of our faith that completes the circuit. And I have, some of you can notice this, there's a third wire there. And I thought, that really messes up the illustration. Because what am I going to say about the third wire? Well, Ross came up to me after the first service, and he said that copper wire in the middle, that one, that bare wire, is called the ground wire. And we are grounded in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Ross. We've completed the circuit and the illustration. But for the power circuit to be complete, it has to have both of those. And you're not saved just because God's full of grace. You're saved because you took your, not thimbleful, but your little mustard seed of faith, and you placed it in the ocean of God's grace. His grace towards you, your faith responding to his grace, and you are justified by God. You are saved. God did it, and when the power came on in you, that represented the new life. You came alive in Jesus Christ. Paul would say this to the Corinthians much later. In one of his other letters, he would say this: anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. How many of you have that memorized in a different version? If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Go ahead. Old things have, and then, oh, wait a minute. All things have become new. How many of you have some old things that seem to be hanging on to you? Let me ask your spouse. How many of you are married to someone, some old things are hanging on? Well, I love the way this translation puts it. Because the idea isn't that instantly everything's new, but there instantly is a new life. The old life is gone, represented by the waters of baptism. The new life has begun. And that new life is getting, as the proverb says, brighter and brighter till the new day. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It starts, and yeah, it's daylight, but it gets brighter and brighter and stronger until the full day, as some of our friends have recently, when we step into his presence. And we're not here any longer, but we're home. We're there. We've made it. The point here in verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say, peace with God. Peace. That means this, that the war is over between you and God. Now, the war is not over because we have declared a truce or just a momentary ceasefire. Have you heard the stories, read the stories about Civil War and World War I and World War II? It's Christmas Eve and somebody's playing the harmonica, Silent Night. And that wafts over to the other trench, and the white flags go up, and guys come out from both sides, and they say, hey, let's stop killing each other for 12 hours. That's not the truce that we have with God. When we say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a flimsy truce or a ceasefire. It's a treaty of peace, lasting peace, enduring peace that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a strong and very real peace with God that only comes through Jesus Christ. We were at war with God. In Ephesians, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians. We'll get to that one in a second. Both in Ephesians and Colossians, they talk about this deeply. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 23, it describes what you once were. At one point, you were aliens and enemies. So was I. We were enemies with God. We were on the wrong side of the line. We were fighting against God, warring against God. The Bible says that if you're not with him, you're against him. And you might not have been a declared enemy, an atheistic enemy against God. An atheist, but a Satanist who really believes in God, but you've decided you're going to declare your allegiance to the devil and fight against him. But if you're not with him, you are fighting against him. You're fighting against what he wants to do in your life. You were an enemy with God and you were alien, but Colossians tells us not anymore. Now in Christ, we've been reconciled to God. We've been brought into the family. We are holy and blameless. But I want you to see what this looks like in Ephesians chapter 2. Would you look at that? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm going to start reading it. I'll read slowly so you have time to catch up to me. But it says this in verse 11. Paul, I love this. He says, therefore, remember. How many of you forget sometimes what God's done for you? How many of you forget to remember? That sounds silly. You forget to remember. Well, Paul, he said, I don't have a problem reminding you. He says, so therefore, remember this, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. In other words, he's saying, people called you names. They said, you're nothing but uncircumcised Gentiles, which means you're not in covenant with God. You get nothing that we have. And it was sort of a taunt to them. He said that at that time, verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth, all the riches of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Doesn't that sound like bad news, a bad place to be? Look at it up here. No hope without God, outside the covenants, strangers, no part of the commonwealth of Israel. You had nothing before. You were aliens from God. But now he goes on. He says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, not far out, but far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, one way for Jews and Gentiles into the family. And he's broken down that middle wall of partition. Here's how he did it. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. Jesus took all the offenses between us and him. Every sin you've committed, and I want to say this now. I don't know why right now. I usually save this for the end. Some of you still are feeling the sting in your heart from sins that you can't believe you committed. You look at yourself in a mirror and it's almost like you're looking at a stranger. You think, I can't believe I did that. And you've convinced yourself that you're not even sure God will forgive that. You're not sure that the blood of Christ was enough to cover that sin. It doesn't matter how wretched you were. Jesus came to save wretches like us, like me. His grace is enough for that. What he covered on the cross was done for you. So although all of that was true for you, now this is true in Christ. Now we've been brought near by Jesus and we found peace and we have found forgiveness in him and in him alone. Why? Because the way to the kingdom that was locked and barred and guarded against us, where we couldn't find access. How many of you have tried to go someplace on the internet and it says access denied? Have you ever seen that? Now, how many of you can't remember your password and you try and access denied and you try every version of it you've ever used? How many of you can't remember my password? Please don't remember my password. And access denied. You try to get into a party. You try to get into an event and you don't have the right credentials. And they say, sorry, access denied. That's exactly where we were, the way to the kingdom. Listen, let the heaviness of this sit. If you try to approach God on the basis of how good you are or how sorry you are for what you did without coming to Christ, access denied. The kingdom is barred from you. The gates are locked. But in Christ, listen, we have peace with God. The war is over because of what Jesus did for us and our faith in what he did for us. Now let me follow the imagery with you. That war is over. The drawbridge is down now. And the gate is unbarred and the gates have been flung wide open. There's no guards on the turrets on the wall above you trying to keep you out with their crossbows aimed at your chest. And there's God standing at the gate, arms wide open to welcome you into Graceland. The real Graceland, thank you very much, thank you very much. Not the old, not the Memphis Graceland. But you have a God who's welcoming you at the gate. Now, this will never happen now. But there are some people who actually remember the day, and it didn't happen every day, when they showed up at Disneyland, and there was Walt Disney at the gate. It happened occasionally. I don't know if anybody here ever was greeted as they entered Disneyland by the man who created Disneyland. But here's God in heaven. Greets you at the gate. the drawbridge down and the gate wide open to welcome you by grace into a kingdom that you really literally could call Graceland because it's filled with grace. Every square centimeter of it is an expression of his grace and his love to you. Welcome to Graceland, the kingdom that God has made open for you and available for you, where now you have access. Peace with God, though. Listen, it's just the beginning. And what waits for you? We're just getting started being justified, being saved by grace through faith. We're just barely in the gate. We're in the door, but there's so much more. In verse 2, I want you to look down at that again with me. It says back in Romans chapter 5, we're justified by grace, but look what happens next. Through whom? That's through Jesus. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Second part here in verse 2 is this, that we now enjoy this undeserved privilege by grace. The whole kingdom that's open to us. We have access now by faith into this grace in which we stand. You that heard access denied, you that heard somebody say you don't belong here, you who told yourself that you don't belong here, now you have a VIP all access pass to everything that's in that Graceland kingdom. Everything that God has done for you, it's all there. It's yours now. You enter into this kingdom in grace that makes you stable, makes you stand. You enter into an inheritance that's yours. Some of you are living on an inheritance, maybe partly, maybe completely, on a vast inheritance that was left for you by a benevolent benefactor, an endowment, had your name on it. Maybe you're living off of a trust fund. There's people all over the world that are living by the grace of someone else. Grace that's been wrapped up and given to them, not necessarily something that you deserved or they deserved. But listen, there's more than just this salvation by grace. Hey, that's enough. That would be enough if that's all there was. But God says, oh, no. There's so much more. There's a kingdom full of grace for you. So more than just peace with God, here's one of my favorite parts. More than just having peace with God and the war being over between me and God, I can know the peace, what? The peace of God. See, that's not just God saying to me, okay, we're not at war anymore. But don't break anything in here. It's not God saying that, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to judge you. Okay, I won't send you to hell. The war's over between us. Can you imagine a couple? You sat down with them, you said, so tell me, what's married life like? What's your marriage like? And you say, well, we're not at war anymore. Well, we don't hate each other. Well, we don't hurt each other. Well, we don't fight anymore. By the way, I don't know any marriage where they don't fight anymore. But can you imagine if that's all that marriage was? Well, just not at war anymore. You mean you don't love each other? You mean you don't enjoy each other's presence? You don't celebrate your life together? Joy and I have been married for 43.25 years, as of yesterday, actually. That's pretty good. That's pretty quick math, isn't it? Aren't you impressed? But our relationship, although there are times, and I always joke about this, it's not a joke, there are times of intense fellowship between us. There are times when we see things differently. Our relationship is not just that we're not at war. We're in love with each other. We support each other. And the deal here is not just that you're off of God's hit list, but you're on God's love list. He's got nothing but grace for you now. And everything he wants to pour, you have access a full access pass into this grace in which you stand that will make you steady and keep you on your feet. Access to ridiculous riches from God. Just unbelievably undefined riches from God. I want to run you through four verses that are going to be up here on the screen. I love these. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had something going on. We don't know what it was. It appears to be physical. And he asked that this thorn in the flesh be removed. Some say it was spiritual. Some say it was a, you know, some demon that just kept beating on him. Didn't possess him, but just, you know, harassed him. Whatever it was, he begged God to take it away. He says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Some of you have said, oh God, please, please, please take this away. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. You'll have everything you need in my grace to walk through this, because even in your weakness, my strength will be perfected. Love that about God. And he tells me, whatever I face in him, I have all that I need. The grace that he'll pour out to match my daily need, just like the manna that came down every day. And you know what was true about the manna? If you didn't eat it today, it had passed its use-by date. Don't try to eat it tomorrow, because it's gone. It's gone. But it's fresh every day. Look at this next one. In Psalm 84, let's read together. He will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Everything God gives is of grace. No good thing. He gives grace. He gives glory. There's nothing, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you know who gets to identify and define what's good for you? It's not you. Because sometimes, even though it says in James, is it chapter 1? Somewhere in James. Just look through James. You'll find it in James. It's in there, I promise you. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, and there's no change, no variableness in him. Every good gift. I don't need to tell you this, you already know, but I want to remind you that not every gift that God gives looks good when it arrives. How many of you have walked through something and God has allowed something into your life, and you would say, this is not good. But you've held on long enough to see how it was good. How even the trial that he allowed, it was a gift. I told you a couple of weeks about Solzhenitsyn, who thanked God for the gift of the prison cell in the gulag, where he spent I don't know how many years. He said, that's where I awakened to my need for Christ. And so he thanked God for that perfect gift of prison on his behalf, because that's where he came alive. They may not always look good, but God is always right on time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let's read this one together. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm so glad it doesn't say, let's come boldly to the vending machine of grace, where I've got to just put in enough and buy my blessings from God. A throne of grace. For he'll give us exactly what we need, no matter what we're facing. And then one more. Peter said this, and he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but boy, it applies all across the board. Let's read. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everybody say manifold. Manifold grace. The manifold grace of God. Now, you guys that mess around in cars, you know what a manifold is. You don't even have to do it, mess around in cars. Manifolds show up all the time. A manifold is a device or a part of the car that brings things that are coming from different parts all together into one place for a particular purpose. The manifold grace of God, in fact, the word manifold there, it's translated to mean variegated. You know what a variegated leaf is? A variegated leaf in your garden is something you look out there and it's got yellow and green and maybe even a streak of red in it. But it's multicolored, it's multifaceted. Think about the manifold grace of God. What that means is that his grace is just loaded with meaning. It's just packed with meaning and impact. And God's grace, as it shows up to us, it doesn't always show up in exactly the same way. I'm thinking of a tree. I don't know why this image came to mind, but the manifold grace of God is like a tree that has one great big solid trunk. And call that trunk grace if you want. Too big, you can't even get your arms around it if there were two of you. But then it goes up into the tree and it branches off into 30 different branches. And on every branch, there's different colored leaves and there's different kinds of fruit. And they're all wonderful. And they all have different qualities and different characteristics and attributes and different flavors. But they're all perfect. They're exactly what you need at every season. And every season, it gives something different. By the way, there's going to be trees like that in heaven. That every month it'll be a different kind of a fruit. I can't wait to see what those trees are like. It's a beautiful demonstration of the manifold grace of God, God pouring out exactly what we need right at the right time. You have more than enough in Him. Now, I brought you a great illustration. I seem to be leaning towards the men today with manifolds and wiring and my fake Leatherman here that I just happen to have on my belt, because what more does a man need than a Leatherman or a multi-purpose tool that opens up into so many different things? And here it is. I've got pliers right here. I've got on this side a centimeter ruler. On this side, I got inches on this side. I'm going to start to open this up carefully. I've got a knife right there. I've got a screwdriver and a little bit of a can opener or something right there. I'm not really sure what that is. I've got another screwdriver, and I've got another tiny little screwdriver there. I'm going to flip it over here, and I've got a saw. Yeah, I've got a saw. I got a Phillips screwdriver. Here, I've got another. I don't know why I need two can openers, but I got two can openers. This one has a blade, and I got to admit to you, I have no idea what that thing right there is or what it will ever do for me. And I could use it as a weapon. I'm sure that I could use this and I could use it as a hammer. The point is that everything I need in this one tool, I mean, what more does a man need? What more do you need than the grace of God? And you begin to open up the grace of God in all of its facets. God will supply every day exactly what you need as you walk with Him and as you cling to Him. He'll make sure that every good and perfect gift that you need to face whatever you face today and the next day and the next day, it will be loaded into that word that's called grace. Everything God gives and everything that He does, it's an act of grace to you. Don't try to define God. You'll never do it. You'll mess it up somehow. Try to define grace. You'll mess that up too. Because you'll focus on just one aspect of His grace as it shows up on Tuesday, but then Wednesday, you're going to have to expand your definition of what grace means that day. The word itself, grace, charis, it means favor. But the favor of God, like in any relationship, shows up in multiple ways, doesn't it? But you have access into this endless grace in which you stand. Wait till you see what the next part of that grace is. The grace to do what? We'll look down at verse 3. It says this, and not only that, not only do we have access into this grace, saved by grace through faith, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh, do we? Oh, do we? Do you? We glory, we rejoice in tribulations, knowing, and here's why, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's spend just a minute or two on this. Wow. I want you to look up here at the screen. In verses 3-5, Paul tells us that grace is going to be the means for spiritual formation in you. That's a newer term for discipleship, which is a term that means the same thing as this. It's Jesus being formed in me, and He's in me. But it's me being formed day by day and trial by trial into His image. Don't you wish it didn't happen that way? Don't you wish it was just, Lord, pass me through your spiritual microwave and cook me up to perfection and finish me off, Lord. Make me just like you. And by the time I wake up tomorrow, Lord, make me perfect, please. Well, I'll do it while I sleep because it'll be painless that way. No, it happens through tribulation. So how does it happen? Let's talk about that. The grace to rejoice in the worst times of life. Some of you have walked through the worst times of your life recently. I mentioned this last week when I was looking for a photo of Apollo Rosa. I came across photos that represented a dozen funerals in less than a year here. People of all ages, young and old. The worst times of their life, where you have to say goodbye to somebody that you love. So do we really rejoice in tribulations? The problems of life and the trials, all that stuff that happens in this life? God says, I'm going to give you grace to rejoice even in those worst times. And to begin with, it's this. We rejoice knowing this, that problems develop endurance in me. That's if I endure. If I indulge in the temptation instead of enduring the temptation, everybody look up here. You're mostly looking up here anyway. A couple of you are on on the internet right now, probably, or you're following sports scores. But listen carefully. I know about temptation. I know what it means to stand against temptation. I know what it is to indulge in it instead of enduring in it. Every single one of us in here, every single soul, you will have to endure temptation on multiple levels for the rest of your life, on certain issues and desires and maybe passions that you have. For the rest of your life, if you want to be strong and godly and useful for Jesus between here and heaven, you'll have to say no. I don't know. Depends on how long you live, whether it'll be 10 times or 10 million times, and continue to resist, to endure instead of indulge in the temptation. But if you do that, the problems will develop in you. This strength to endure, it's like dealing with the difficulties in life. It builds spiritual muscle. It's like you're weightlifting in the spirit, and you're becoming stronger as you practice holiness. You get good at what you practice. If you practice sin, you get good at it. If you practice holiness, godliness, righteousness, you get good at that. But I'll tell you, a sheltered life that never experiences any problems, it breeds weakness in a person. It develops weakness, not strength. The second thing here, he says endurance builds character. It really does. It makes you something you would not have been any other way. This came to mind while Joy and I were at K-Wave this last week, and I never thought about it this way exactly. We're talking to somebody on one of the callers, and didn't Joy do amazing on Friday? I just love the wisdom that she poured out and the compassion that she showed to people that called in. But it just hit me that, you know, in life, when you hit the depths of life, you kind of hit the basement, the cellar, the dungeon. It's in the depths of life that you discover the depths of God and the depths of His grace. We talked about the fact that the promises of God are just words on paper, even if they've been memorized and tucked into your heart and mind until you need them. And then you find that they're foundation. And God is faithful to everything He said. Amen? That's how He does it. We learn in the depths of life, the depths of God. And you learn endurance, and endurance builds character in you, which means you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And the third part of this is that character, it gives rise to hope. It does. It develops this hope in you because you learn in the experience enduring that God really did come through. And that passion, that desire, it did subside, maybe for a while, but it did subside, and I could walk on stronger because I'd endured instead of indulged. It gives you the hope because you know that God always comes through and He's always faithful. The last part here is this. We endure in those rough times of life because hope is grounded in God's love. And you discover that God never let you go in the middle of the worst moment of your life. This powerful, demonstrated love of God, daily communicated, as it said, by His Spirit to us, that we are loved. We don't say that enough to one another. And I haven't made you talk to one another yet this morning. Buckle up. Here we go. You don't have to say much. But I just want you to look. And you can do it with the person you came with. It'd mean a lot to a stranger, too. But I want you to tell the people on either side of you. Just take a moment and tell them, God really loves you. God really loves you. God really loves you. Happy birthday. God really loves you. He does. You know, it's one thing to say that to one another. That's important to say it to one another, especially the one another's in your household, to your wife, to your husband, to your kids. One of the greatest gifts you can give them, not just on their birthday, is to put your hands beside their face and look into their eyes and say, honey, God loves you so much. Start it when they're babies. If you missed the baby stage, start it when they're adolescent. If you missed the adolescent stage, start it now. And tell your adult kids, hey, God really loves you. He just really does love you. It's one thing to say it to one another. It's important to do that. But I wonder if you allow God to say that to you. I think He's saying it to us every single day. certainly in his word, but it says, by his spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. If you could hear God speak to your heart today, yeah, there might be some things that need adjustment, but you know what else he'd say? I love you. I love you. An important thing to say it to the guy or the girl that you see in the mirror every day too. Stop calling yourself what you've been calling yourself. And start identifying yourself as a person that's deeply loved by God. And then respond to that love from God. How deep the Father's love is for us. How incredibly deep his love is. That takes us to the last section here, and I need to read this quickly. The end of verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Notice he doesn't put any examples in there. Because I can't think of any examples. Let me tell you something. I believe that I would die for joy. And for my kids, that I'd put myself in harm's way for them and take the hit. Chances are, I'm not sure I do that for you. I'm sorry, I don't know that you'd do that for me, but we'd do it for a family, wouldn't we? Most of us would do that without thinking, just jump in harm's way. And many have done that for strangers. But Paul's getting down to his point here in verse 8. He says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 5 through 8 here is this, how deep God's gracious love is for us. He wants us to begin to unpack the depths of Graceland, being in his kingdom. How deeply we are loved. The war is over. We get this undeserved access into grace that'll keep us standing. And by that grace, he makes us like him. And he pours out his love upon us in unbelievable ways every day. The card you were given this morning when you came in, it reads like this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, he died for the ungodly. In Jesus, because of that incredible grace that never stops, I have access to this full grace of God in every aspect. Let me run through the list. And this is a very, very partial list of the manifold grace of God that's waiting for you this week. Yeah, I am saved by grace. But in that grace, in that manifold grace, I get strength to stand. That's grace that I can stand. I get the strength to rise again. Anybody thankful for that? Strength to get back up? What's that all about? Well, that's the grace that you get in Graceland, in his kingdom, when you come through Jesus Christ. Provision for every day, that's grace. The power to say something for Jesus on campuses and neighborhoods and wherever we find ourselves, that's the grace of God. The ability to forgive someone, like my wife forgives me, that's grace. And that's joy, but that's grace. The ability to see healing hit a life, oh, that's only the grace of God. How about this one? The ability to endure grief and keep trusting him. I've watched that up close this week. Enough tears were shed in this sanctuary this week to break the drought in California. And I watched people stand. I watched tears fall over the body of a young man from parents and friends. And it's grace that makes us stand in those days, and wisdom and the patience and the truth that we need. Welcome to Graceland. And it goes even deeper than that. So let's explore it. Let's hike over those hills of grace every day and find everything we need to stand. Paul would say this to the Galatians. I love this verse. He said, my old self, it's gone, crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace. It's the same Christ that gave himself for you. So now you can know not just the peace with God, but you can know the peace of God. But you got to start with the peace of God. We're going to leave it right there until Wednesday night when we gather around the table and remember how deeply he loved us with the bread and with the cup. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond what? Beyond measure. That he would give his only Son make a wretch his treasure. When I watched the grief this week over the loss of a son, I could not help but think about when the Father, when your Heavenly Father lost his only son, gave his only son. And that moment as he was dying, is it any wonder that the lights went out, that it was dark over the face of the earth? Is it any wonder that the ground began to shake? I believe that was the grieving heart of God to watch what his son went through for us, even though he knew the lights would come on again. He knows what that is like. Life is a miracle, isn't it? Life is a gift. But we discovered, reminded this week, that life is fragile and it ends suddenly. Let me say this to you, every life ends suddenly. Even if it's at the end of a lingering sickness, there's one moment that there's life there and the next moment it's gone. It's fragile, but it's precious. And on the other side, you've got to decide now on this side where you'll be when you hit the other side. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to anybody. You have no idea what's going to happen between now and sundown. So it is crucial, it's critical, it's important that right now today, if you haven't let Jesus Christ save you, if you haven't thanked him for dying for you on the cross, that you do that before we leave right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right this minute, to make your entry into Graceland, where you'll be saved by his grace and kept by his grace and sustained by his grace. Let's pray together. Father God, how deep your incredible love for us really, really is. And Lord, I pray for the hearts of your people right here, right now, God, to open up to you. And the hearts of those who have never yet, not even once, Lord, thanked you for sending your son for them. God, especially for them right now, that their hearts would open to you and they would receive the forgiveness of their sins, the life that you promised, Lord, that you'd wash them clean and make them strong to serve you and to live for you. Father, those that have been just crushed by their own brokenness, and things that they're ashamed of, Father, would you, at this moment, draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name. With your eyes closed, I want to ask this question this morning. If there's anybody in here that would say, hey, Bill, that's me today. I have sinned. I'm ashamed of things I've done, things I've said, and things I should have done that I didn't do. I know that I need God, and I want to ask him to forgive me, and I want this life you're talking about. I want his forgiveness and his grace and his strength in my life. If that's you today and you're ready to say, Jesus, I'm ready to turn from the life I had and take the life you want to give me, I want to ask you to raise your hand right now. We want to pray for you. We want to ask you to pray with us. Congregation, you know how we do this. We're going to join our voices with those that are asking Jesus right now for life and receiving his forgiveness. So those of you that raise your hand, here's how this happens. Salvation happens a moment, you cry out to God. And as this scripture says, take words with you and return to me. That's God saying, just talk to me about this. And he's going to forgive your sins now as you lift your heart to him and put your faith in his son, Jesus. So let's pray together like this. Let's say this, Father God, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross because of my sins, who rose from the dead to give me life. God, I have sinned and I'm sorry for my sin. I'm ready to turn from that sin and to trust you. Forgive me, cleanse my heart, and make me your child. I'm ready to live for you. The rest of my life is yours. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. God, thank you. Thank you so much for the life. Thank you, Father God, for those that are brand new in you this moment, brand new in you, Father. Thanks for the life that you've created, the gift of life you've given by grace in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Tell somebody that, hey, I just gave my life to Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of that. He wasn't ashamed of you. And rejoice in that now as you have just started your new life in a place called Graceland, the kingdom of God, a gift given to you by the King of Grace. If it's true and you are a child of God, turn to somebody and tell them, I'm a child of God. Say it just like that. I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. Son of God, daughter of God. Hey, children of God. Let's go be light in this broken world. Let's go climb into the hills and the depths of this Graceland kingdom that we've been invited into. There's going to be grace sufficient for you. Amazing grace, abounding grace. Let's go discover it. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.